Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 21. We will read several verses there. 2 Kings chapter 21. We read from verse 1 through 18. And then we will also read a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, just from verse 10 through 13. But again, it's one of those that you can continue to read to see the bigger picture of this wonderful history. So first, 2 Kings chapter 21. And once again, remember, this is God's word. It never returns to him void. And let us listen and accept it for that purpose. And with that in mind, with a humble heart. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And then he set the carved image of the Asherah that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon in the house and in Jerusalem, "Which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all that the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with idols, with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they will become as a plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. Now, you know, if we stop there, and that's all you know about this man, then you say, what a man this was. What an evil man this was. But the passage that I'm going to read now just emphasizes again how important it is that we read through the whole Bible. That we read the Bible in context, that we always connect the passages in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 through 13. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against him, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So far, the reading of God's word. Our beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Manasseh came very clearly, if you look at the past history before this, from a very good background. He was raised in a good house. His father, Hezekiah, was indeed a sinner, but nevertheless, he always turned back to the Lord. We know the history of Hezekiah. Even after he acted foolishly with a spiritual pride before the Lord, and God's judgment were proclaimed upon him as a prophet, upon him as a king by the prophet Isaiah, he repented of his sins before the Lord. And when you read 2 Chronicles 29 through 31, you will see how much Hezekiah has indeed done to bring God's people back to the old paths. Now that term, the old paths, is something that was, I think, coined by Jeremiah. He used that expression, namely, to call the people of God back to the old paths. For instance, he says in Jeremiah 6:16, a passage that I just love, he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the old or the ancient paths, where the good ways, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul." Is that not just a wonderful expression of the gospel in any case for each and every one of us to stand? How often are we standing on the crossroads in our own lives, choices that we have to make between good and evil? And God says, if you get to those crossroads, choose the old paths. Not the way you have done it in the past, but God's ways, the ancient paths of God's paths. That is the proven paths. And he said, when you do that, you will see that this is the good way. Walk in it, and then the results, you will have peace for your soul. These, as I said, old paths were the ways of the Lord. And Hezekiah did a lot to bring the people closer to God. He destroyed the altars. He cut down the asherim. He broke the pillars, and he destroyed the altars on the high places. He even restored the temple and cleansed the temple. And he restored the celebration of the Passover. So there's a lot that this man did in order to bring the people back to worship the Lord in the way that God wanted. But then we read in 2 Kings chapter 20 where we started. So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. So Manasseh succeeded Hezekiah his father. He was only 12 years old when he started to reign in Jerusalem, and then we read he ruled for 55 years. Now, you know, sometimes we think someone is only ruling so much because it was a blessed rule, because God has blessed this reign, this rule of this man. But that is not the case here, because we saw and we will see that this man ruled terribly. I mean, he was an evil king. So we see then what the Bible says about him. He clearly, just in that short sentence, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. It is, in a sense, difficult to imagine that this king was even worse than Ahab. But that's the picture that was given, that this man was really the worst that they were. And it's difficult to understand, because it is difficult to think that Hezekiah, as a father, did not tell his son about God and the wonderful things God has done in his own life. And doesn't that kind of remind you of the theme that we did last week? That in one generation, a whole nation changed. So here we have almost the same kind of thing. It's difficult to imagine that Hezekiah did not tell his son about the miraculous healing that he experienced, that God extended his life for 15 years, and as a sign that it will be true, that he moved even the sun backwards. So Manasseh, for that matter, had a great inheritance, but we will see if it ever benefited. So we need to ask that same question that we asked last week. What went wrong between one generation and another? Because this is indeed something that still happens today. Pete or Joe or Sandra grew up in such and such a good house, we so often say, or such a good family. He or she is such great believing parents, will we say so often about someone, right? And suddenly you find out, being the good parent perhaps, that your son or your daughter has decided to call themselves an atheist. Or his or her life shows that she's not on God's paths anymore. She doesn't love God, and she just do her own thing. We experience that. Now, if we go back to Manasseh, the Bible does not, in this context, give us an answer or an explanation about why Manasseh changed to become so wicked, but he did. Manasseh's sins were, as I said, considered to be the worst of all the kings of Judah. You read that in verse 12 and also in 24:3, it's said again. And it led to the judgment of exile for all the people of Judah. They were taken away in exile. And the passage that we've read here in 2 Kings chapter 21 just lists that whole long list of all the evil deeds that this man has done. It starts with just saying he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we read he rebuilt the altars for Baal. So what his father did, he just did the opposite. He rebuilt the high places that his fathers had destroyed. He built altars for worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. He put a carved image of Asherah in the temple. He burned his own son. He took him through fire. He burned his own son as an offering to the god Moloch in contempt of the seal of the circumcision. So he seduced the people to do evil. He killed many people right through the country of Judah. And he says it was like their blood filled the whole Jerusalem. Not literally, but just to give us an idea how much murder this man committed. According to the tradition, he was the one who killed the prophet Isaiah by sawing his whole body in two. And then we also read that he practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He practiced sorcery. And he dealt with mediums and spiritists. So, needless to say, this man was just completely off the track. He was completely denying God. God did not function in his perimeters. God was not in his sight. It's almost like he was not only doing sin, it was almost like he was taking sin to the next level. Have you gotten that experience sometimes when you hear of something in the news and someone has done something, you think, this is not only evil, this is evil beyond. Because if you think about it just for a minute, this man put altars in the temple of God. He did what God despised. To build and put a carved image or an idol, whether it was a calf or whatever he put in there, in the temple of which God said himself, this is my dwelling place. Remember, that was the purpose of the temple. That was the place where God met with his people. That was the sign of his presence there amidst of his people. And he built altars for the sun and moon and stars and placed them in two courts of the temple. How was that not defying God directly? Like a Goliath of old. And you know, we sometimes have so much double standards when we look at some of the things that the leaders even in our country does, or the things that happen in some churches even. And we almost want to excuse that and say, well, but they have a sensitivity for the culture that we live in. We need to wake up. We may never even start thinking that way, because it is all about God and what God asks of us. That's all that matters. I'm sure there was a lot of excuses for this man's behavior too. The people liked it. Suddenly the people came to the temple and worshipped. How was that not almost prideful, stating, I can care less about the God of Israel. I will do my own thing and I will do as I please. The evil Manasseh did, and his wicked leadership had devastating consequences. Yes, sir. The consequence just of misleading the people and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then it says that they actually had done more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Isn't that terrible? This is what God says about his church in the Old Testament. He said, my people have become worse than the sinful nations that don't know me. Those whom I have driven away before you, they're even worse than them. They who were supposed to know God, they were supposed to know better. That was how far away they were from God. Yes, the king and his people turned their backs completely on God. Now, we should be thankful. I think still be thankful that it is still not the mainstream lifestyle of the nation as we are living right now in the 21st century. But I sometimes get a glimpse of we are moving very quickly in that direction, further and further away from God. And the question is, are we going to stand firm? Are we going to stand as a church? Because you and I cannot change. I said it to a young man this past week. I said, you cannot change the system necessarily by yourself. We cannot change the world. But you know, you and I must be faithful with that which God has placed before us day by day. As a member of his body, wherever we work, wherever we visit with one another, wherever we come together as people of God to worship, as his church, we need to be faithful. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ and let him guide us in the truth. That's how we eventually, slowly but surely, change the world, change the society. So we must be thankful that the church still has a sense of what is true and right and acceptable to God. And we must always make sure that we have that. And even you, as I preached, I've said that so often, you must be the Bereans, right? What did the Bereans do? They checked what Paul taught. They did not just accept it to make sure that what he said was the truth. I have no other desire than to preach the truth, but always check me. Check each other, because there's more at stake than just a person. The glory of God is at stake in everything that we do. So regarding Manasseh, we could ask, what a life for someone who grew up in a Christian home. Remember what Paul said about his own life? Here is a trustworthy saying, he says, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or the foremost, in 1 Timothy 1:15. But Paul grew up as a Pharisee. At least he knew what is right and wrong. But this man, he knew better. He was supposed to know better. He turned out this evil man. Now, When we started this history, you probably most likely have thought, and I actually said that, you know, before we read the second passage, and how important it is that we read the scriptures as a whole. But when you read and stop at the end of 2 Kings chapter 21, you almost get that feeling of, but there's no hope for this guy. What a terrible man this is. He made his bed. And eventually what he's going to get is what he asked for. He will sleep in that bed, so to speak, in eternity under God's judgment. This man deserved every part of hell with the evil that he had cooked up against the Almighty God. But then we see an amazing truth in this passage. And I should have read that passage now. But you read it now. You know it. And that is that God was not done with this evil man. The mere fact that, and this is true of everyone that hears God, hears God's word, the mere fact that God sent his servants to this man, the prophets, to hear God's word and to give him the chance to call him to repentance, that already was a sign of God's kindness to this man. And that's why there is not one person today, when the word goes out from us or anyone else, anyone who hears God's word and don't listen, will ever be able to say, I did not know. He cannot excuse himself, because that was already God's kindness to this person, to hear his word. Yet, at first, this man did not listen. You might sit here and hear God's word. You may sit here and in front of the television, for that matter. And even though you listen, you just continue after the service with your life and normal, completely untouched by the gospel. And I tell you, it happens. Sometimes you and I read a passage from Scripture and you close the Bible and you just move on. Instead of really thinking and meditating, what is it that God is telling me here and applying it to my life? God wants us to work hard with His Word. So we cannot just continue with our life untouched by the gospel. And we must remember that again today. I want to encourage you to always listen hard to God's word, to be tuned in by prayer, through prayer, tuned in with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that changes us through His word. Don't push God's word aside. Don't think you will grow in your faith if you only speak to God and not let Him speak to you. Since Manasseh did not listen, or did not want to listen, you see what had happened to him. God brought a severe trial upon him and his people. But you know, if we just take this man's, the consequences for this man, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against him, and they captured Manasseh. And they literally put hooks in his flesh. That's how they transported him. Can you imagine the pain of that, to be transported eventually to this different country, to Babylon? But the scripture says it was the Lord that did it. So even in those circumstances, God was in control. You could imagine, as I said, his pain, but there in exile, perhaps most likely in a prison cell when he was in distress, we read that Manasseh entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I think sometimes we use that expression, but we don't always know that this is sometimes how God works. We say someone first must hit bottom, right? must eat the lowest. There where there's kind of no hope. He needs to get to that point in his life first. Then things might change. So often he does. And here we see God has done that to this man. One of Calvert's successors in Geneva, his name was Beza. It is said about him that he was converted through adversity and pain. And he himself said about it, pain was to me the gateway to heaven. So often, even in our own lives, we want to take the pain away with a tablet or a this or a that. But you know, God also used that to bring us closer to Him. To make us realize how important it is that we depend on Him alone. God could use any means that pleases Him to draw us unto Himself. That is what it means that God is sovereign. And so often, even as parents, we want to take those feelings and that pain away from our children. And even Lamentations 3 says, no, don't do it, because they need the yoke on them while they are young, because that teaches them to be quiet before the Lord and to depend on Him. So even though we might not think so, God still had a plan with this evil man. And he entreated the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Do you already see the changed language? He entreated the Lord, his God. And he humbled himself before the God of his fathers. You see the change in his heart? And God answered his prayer. How merciful is our God, that even after a lifelong disastrous life of blasphemy and just serving his own gods, that God was still merciful. And the rest of scriptures also teach us that God is a merciful God and that he doesn't want any of his own to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit. And Psalm 51, the sacrifice God desires is a broken spirit. He will not reject a broken and repentant heart. And here we see that mercy of God. A lost sinner cried out to God, and God was moved by his prayer and answered him. God saw a man who humbled himself before him, and that was pleasing unto him. What does it mean to humble yourself before God? It's really a military term. Someone who is out of line is brought back into line. He gets himself in line again and places himself under the authority of his supervisors. That's the idea behind that term. To humble yourself before the Lord. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Is to humble yourself before the Lord is to come and say, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. I need you. Even in my sin struggles, I've tried so often, but I need you. To place yourself under the authority and the mighty hand of God, that He and not you will protect you, that He would lead you, that He would guide you, that He would strengthen you in your daily struggles. Yes, it is to give up the I and the myself idea. You know, we all are so good with that. And to submit to the great I am, God Himself, the Almighty, the eternal God and Father through Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. You see, humbleness is a significant part of repentance. How can we repent if we don't humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, we need you? If I listen to your commandments, it crushes me because I know I've sinned. I've done evil in your sight again, even if it's just this little. Because it's pride that makes us think that we could make it by ourselves. I don't know with what heart's attitude you come and worship, but we always have to check ourselves. Perhaps we did not even prepare ourselves in order to come to worship this morning. Perhaps we take it so for granted that we might come. Perhaps we think we deserve to come in the presence of God. Or perhaps we are truly heavily burdened with our sins and our guilt and our shame. And perhaps you feel this morning, how could God ever forgive me for all the terrible things that I have done in my life? How is it that he's so patient with me? Or perhaps you feel God did give me several chances in the past, but I did not use it. I remain stubborn. Why would he listen to me now? Let me plead then with you this morning. Don't waste another day to wonder about it longer. Tomorrow could be too late. Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is never too late to pray. It is never too late to humble yourself before God. It is never too late to repent. Something that you and I need to do each and every day of our lives. If God, in his mercy, could save an evil Manasseh like this, could save us. He could save you. And we have actually said he did just that. Yes, and for us who already are saved, I hope you're after all these years of being a saved person, a saved child of God, day by day, surprised, amazed by the fact that God has saved you. Because I am. I often ask why. And I know it's not of myself. It's because of his greatness. No sin is too big for our merciful God to forgive. And he forgives for the sake of his own beloved Son, because Jesus took upon himself the sins of Manasseh. And he took upon himself the sins of all the Manassehs of this world, yes, which include all my and your despicable sins. And we have a reminder of that again this morning in the Lord's Supper, that is just what he did for us. And he died for those sins so that you and I and everyone who believes in him could stand before God free and forgiven. You know that hymn that sings, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress, hopeless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I hope you feel your sins and your guilt again this morning. Flee to him, our Savior and our God. This meal is not for everyone. This meal is for God's people. This meal is for those who understand their sins and their wickedness before God and feel terrible about it. This meal is for those who know that I cannot save myself, but I only have to run to Christ alone for my salvation. He has done that complete forgiveness. My salvation is complete for that matter because of his one and only death on the cross and his resurrection. That's why I am saved. Our God restores us as he had done in the life of Manasseh. But I also want to plead to you, and then I'm done. Please do not forget the Manassehs of this world. Perhaps you have a loved one who acts like a Manasseh, the old Manasseh, right now. You feel sometimes you want to give up. You don't know what to say anymore because the life this person leads just continue. All on the paths that he has chosen for himself and not the old paths of God. And he's resenting the truth. And he's standing up against God. And you feel like you want to write him off because he's so wicked and so evil. And he falls back into his sin every time. And he never wants to get to that point that he says, I am free in Jesus Christ. I can do this. Perhaps you avoid him because you feel you will waste the word of God on him. Perhaps you have stopped praying for him because you feel he doesn't help. My pleas this morning, don't. God might have other plans for him or her. And we won't know until we see the change. And our merciful God can save even that one. So let us continue to minister and to witness to the Manassehs of this world. Amen. Let's continue now to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I have already finished the table, even in the sermon this morning. If you take your bulletins, and the question is also.